Well, hello again, friends. It's just one more week and then we'll be back in church together. Just a reminder that we will have two services each Sunday at 9 a.m. and 10 a.m. And there'll also be a service on Wednesday mornings at 9 o'clock. Thanks to all of you who responded to our survey, and we will try to accommodate your preferred time as much as possible. We will unfortunately need to shuffle a few names around, so please do bear with us. And we'll be in touch early next week to let you know which service you will be able to attend. Just a reminder that you will still need to book by phoning or emailing the church before noon each Thursday or Tuesday if you would like to attend the Wednesday service. The booking sheet will double up as a registration document for each service. So as much as we'd like to just open our doors to everyone, we are restricted to 50 people per service. So access, unfortunately, will have to be strictly controlled. And of course, it goes without saying that you should not come to church if you're not feeling well, and masks must be worn throughout the service. This is all rather new for us all, and I'm sure there's a fair amount of frustration ahead for us as we learn to cope with the new normal. So please do be patient with us, but we really are looking forward to seeing you soon. Our scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This was the single purpose and motivation of the Apostle Paul's preaching and his ministry. Right to the end of his life, that was the one thing that he would constantly draw people's attention to. Paul was not concerned about his own reputation, and he cared little for his own comfort and safety. He was not interested in Christianity as a social movement or a political cause. Nowadays, we hear so much about the social gospel and liberation theology. Yes, Jesus was concerned about the oppressed, and one of our mandates as the church is to care for the underprivileged and the oppressed. But the point that Paul was making, and he made it consistently, was that first and foremost, people need to see themselves for who they really are: sinners in need of salvation. Have you reached that point yet, where you see yourself for who you really are: a sinner in need of salvation? The number one priority of the Christian church must remain this: we preach Jesus Christ crucified. The cross of Calvary must be central in our preaching, in our teaching, and in every form of our ministry. The lost need to hear the gospel. Feeding and clothing those who have less than us is good. Christian fellowship is good. Bringing comfort to the lonely and the grieving is good. But pointing lost sinners to the salvation which they can find in Jesus Christ through his death on the cross is our priority. The only thing that mattered to Paul, and the only thing which should matter to us today, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's why he said to the Corinthian church, "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul's message was Christ alone. The great reformers proclaimed much the same message some 1500 years later. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The suffering and crucifixion of Jesus is something we're very, very familiar with in the Christian church. It's a message we hear often, or at least we should hear it often. The historical records, both in Scripture and in other documents, show that Jesus of Nazareth was put to death in or around the year AD 30. He was executed in the Roman fashion by being stripped and then beaten. He was led outside of the city of Jerusalem to the place of the skull, and there they nailed him to a cross, and they left him to die a horrible and a bloody death. These are the facts of history, but Paul also knew that what these facts meant And this is what drove him to proclaim the message of Christ crucified. Jesus was the perfect Son of God, which meant that he was able to offer his body as a perfect sacrifice for sinners. He took all the sins of his people upon himself, paying once and for all the penalty of their sins. God's wrath and the curse of death is what we deserve. And this is what Jesus took upon himself, and this is the message which Paul preached. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached that Jesus had paid the price of our sin. He preached that everyone who trusts in Christ and what he achieved for us on the cross will be saved. Some time ago, I was having a conversation with somebody about the doctrine of salvation. When I was asked the question which so many people ask, yes, but what must I do? The problem is that we have had it so ingrained in us throughout our lives that we have to put in an effort in order to reap rewards. This worldly principle, though, has blinded us to the truth of the gospel. Because the philosophy of life is that you get out of it what you put into it. And unfortunately, that principle has crept into the church. In fact, this is precisely what so many so-called churches teach. If you don't do the religious rituals, you will fall short of what God expects of you. Churches which add religious works to the cross of Jesus are not teaching the true gospel. And so by their very definition, they're not Christian. They are cults, masquerading as the Christian church. They may teach some of the truth, but not all of it. And that is extremely dangerous. And millions have been fooled by the false doctrines taught by these people. 2 Peter 2 from verse 1 says, "There were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." Any so-called Christian teaching which adds anything to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is a false and an heretical teaching. The moment we add anything to the cross, we have diminished the glory of Christ and him crucified in God's plan of salvation. Peter says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now, sometimes it's not easy to spot these lies, because they're so well hidden. But we must remember that God's Spirit gives us the discernment that we need in order to spot the lies, these extra things that we need to do or believe before God will somehow accept us. And of course, we must remain rooted in the Word of God. The best way to arm yourself against the lies and the deception of false teaching is to know Scripture. Salvation comes through believing in the redemptive blood of Christ shed on the cross. God will not share his glory with anyone. Our salvation is to his glory alone. Since we are saved by Christ alone and not by ourselves, all of the honor and all of the glory of our salvation goes to God, and it goes to him alone. This is why it is so important for us to be drawn constantly to the truth of the gospel. We need to know exactly the same thing which Paul resolved to know, Jesus Christ and him crucified. We need to know the crucified Christ, because this knowledge is essential for our own salvation. At the very heart of the gospel is the truth that God has provided a savior to provide for our greatest need, a solution to our sin problem. And once we grasp that truth, and turn to Jesus in repentance and faith and receive the forgiveness that saves us, he then begins the process of sanctifying us as he draws us closer to himself, teaching us his ways and stirring our hearts to Christian ministry. James tells us that faith without works is dead, but faith comes first. We are saved by putting our faith in the crucified and risen Christ. The works which we do are one of the fruits of our salvation, not the means. Our works do not save us. Our religious rituals do not save us. Our works of service are a response in gratitude to what God has done for us. And what has He done for us? He has given us Jesus. And we are saved through the finished work of Christ on the cross alone. You see, it's all about the cross. The things which we do are out of a heart of gratitude. We don't contribute anything towards our salvation because Christ alone has done it all for us. Now, Paul certainly understood how we struggle to grasp this simple yet profound truth. In his day, just as in ours, there was much confusion and false teaching about how we are saved. And in 1 Corinthians 1, he encapsulates perfectly this confusion which we see in the world today. And he divides the human race into two main groups: those who rely on religion for salvation, and those who rely on philosophy or worldly wisdom. In verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom." The Jews here represent the religious, and the Greeks, or the Gentiles, are those who rely on their philosophy and their own ideas. The Jews, as God's chosen people, had been lulled into mere ritual. They had departed from the Word of God and the Scriptures, and now they were just following tradition. And that same problem persists in the church today. Churches all over the world are full of people who can do all the right things, but they've lost sight of the redemptive power of the cross. Religion will not save you, because there is no power in religion. There is power in the blood of Christ alone. The other group which Paul spoke about in verse 22 were the Gentiles, the philosophers, the lovers of wisdom. Just as great thinking minds of today, they were seeking the truth, but the rational human mind has a serious problem when it is confronted with the cross of Christ. Paul calls it foolishness. What does the non-believing world call the gospel of Jesus Christ today? Foolishness. The gospel of Christ is nonsense to the rational mind. Instead, the so-called wise people tell us to look within. You have the power within you. Just be positive. Speak blessings over your life and claim those promises. Stand on them. Name it and claim it. This kind of New Age garbage is being taught in many alleged churches today. And this is exactly what Peter warned us against in his second letter. And I want to put these verses up again. "There were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up." Paul also warns us in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Pontius Pilate famously asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And the philosophers of today are still asking that same question. But outside of Jesus Christ, they will never find the answer to that. Philosophy still has no answers to the questions of life. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" The Greeks in Paul's day sought after wisdom. And today man is still searching for some theory or formula, and he thinks that it is through science that he will get the answers to the big questions of life. Those who deny Christ and insist on finding the answers to life outside of the Bible have very few answers. Where is the wise man? It's a very good question that Paul asks. because God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. And Paul hits the nail firmly on the head in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1, when he says, "Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." And what was preached? Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The cross is foolishness. It's an absurdity to the non-believing world. And they think it's preposterous and ridiculous and contrary to any rational and worldly system. The Bible commentator Vernon McGee says, "Can philosophy lift man out of the cesspool of this life? It never has. Notice that men will be saved not by foolish preaching, but by the preaching of foolishness. That is, by the preaching of the cross. It is not the method, but the message that the natural man considers foolish. Men still reject it. Today, the wisdom of the world is to have an anti-poverty program or some other kind of program. Or the wisdom of that world is to save man from his problems by education. May I say that what man needs today is the gospel. The wisdom of the world has never considered that." And he's so right. Vernon McGee wrote his commentary in the early 1980s. But how relevant are his words for today? The world has gone mad. Everywhere you look, every time you open a newspaper or watch the news, you see these protests and these demonstrations. As I said a couple of weeks ago, racism in any form is evil, but racism is a symptom of a deeper cause, and that cause is human sin. And the world is trying to eradicate a symptom with education without turning to the one person who can deal with the cause. And that person is Jesus Christ. And that is why this whole thing we're seeing around the world today is doomed to fail. As McGee said, the wisdom of the world is to have an anti-poverty program or some other kind of program. Or the wisdom of the world is to save man from his problems by education. May I say that what man needs today is the gospel. Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, said the motto of all true servants of God must be, "We preach Christ and Him crucified." A sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir, then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. Charles Spurgeon died nearly 130 years ago, but the world has not changed much since his day. The one true gospel of Jesus Christ is being threatened, challenged, and corrupted in all kinds of ways. And we hear over and over again that there are many roads to heaven and not just Jesus. But in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." There is only one God in all of the earth, and one Savior for sinners, the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. God bless you.